And anyway, let's look over what we looked at last week. This is not in your notes from this week. It is in the notes from last week, okay? But we're looking at a biblical response to racism. And obviously, this is a huge thing in the United States of America. Well, Jane and I were talking on the way over here that a lot of people have no idea what our background is, even why race is such a huge issue in the United States. Excuse me. I think I went over it a little bit last week, but obviously there was slavery in the United States even from its inception. That was inherited from Great Britain. Slavery was a very, and is still a very profitable venture. People enslave people all over the world yet. Probably more in the United States, it's probably on a sex slave idea of prostitution or whatever, but there's also, I don't know, you see them almost in the paper almost every week now, people that brought somebody over, a domestic, to take care of their house, and then they lock them in their house and keep them there. That's enslavement too. It might not have be in some ways as drastic as ownership that there was in the United States back then, but when did slavery formally end in the United States? Yeah. I think it was 1862 or 63, the Emancipation Proclamation, but that did not end slavery, right? In fact, it had no effect at all. It only had an effect on paper, and it only addressed slavery in the southern states. It didn't address any slavery in the northern states that it might have existed, okay, at the time. At the end of the Civil War, they banished slavery, okay? The problem is, and we brought this up last week, what happened to Abraham Lincoln? He was assassinated before the war ended. And I honestly believe, and again, God governs the affairs of men, and we can't see his big plan. But I honestly think you would have seen a totally different United States under President Lincoln than not under President Lincoln. President Johnson took over. Johnson was a pro-slavery Southern person ultimately, and they passed for a short while people, former slaves, had more freedom. My family watched, I don't know if it was what's it called, the genealogy show. No, this is where people study genealogy. No, it's sponsored, I think, now by Ancestry, but it's like, who do you think you are, I think is the name of it. But some of the people that, you know, they were slaves, and now they're serving in the House of Representatives in Tennessee, right? But then they passed laws that basically reinforced a type of racism for over 100 years in the United States of America. Do you know what those laws were called? Jim Crow laws. These are laws that basically treated former slaves like second-class citizens or less, right? They had to sit in the back of the bus. They couldn't go to use the same restrooms, the same water fountains, even the same schools and all of that, right? Those were the Jim Crow laws. So basically, even though the war was won, even though slavery was banished, there was still an enforced legal racism for 100 years until the mid-1960s, right? It was 100 years later, and a lot of that happened when I was just a little. I was born in the 1960s, so there's been all kinds of change since I've been there. But you've heard of Martin Luther King Jr. He's the one that led that, you know, the civil rights. And it really took somebody there. He was actually somewhat of a biblical liberal, and partly part of that is because the conservatives wouldn't let him into their seminary because of his skin color, of all things. But anyway, a lot of good has happened since then, but there's a lot of, it hasn't been that long ago, right? Even though the Civil War ended in 1865, this was in the 1960s when the civil rights movement was moving, and it's worked toward that end, but there's still probably, in many ways, a lot of that viewpoint, more so in the South, but I'm sure some in the North, where they think that someone that's of a lighter color is more superior than a darker color of skin. We'll review that here shortly. But also, I think there's a lasting perspective of a feel of oppression or suppression of rights and all that by those of a darker skin. I know I experienced that when I was in the military down south. I mentioned I had three roommates that had darker skin, and they were from southern states, and they really, you could tell that they perceived racism by their outlook on life, that they could not comprehend someone that did not look down on them because of their skin color. And I honestly did not. I'm not saying there was no, in any way, racism in me. I think everyone wrestles with their own pride and superiority, not necessarily because of skin color or whatever. But I had no misgivings or whatever about, I told you my best friend was a fella from Ohio that was a, for lack of a better term, and I do not like terms white or black because none of us are white and none of us are black. Okay, we're shades of brown, but he was a black man from Ohio, and he was my best friend in the Army, you know, so it wasn't an issue there. But it was very hard because especially the men in the South that I knew that grew up in those areas, they were used to being treated on a racist level, and I think they were brought up to think that as well. So I think it, what actually happened plus their perception as well, reinforced both of those things. Let's review now what we looked at last week. The first basic truth. First, we defined what racism is. We looked at two internet definitions. The first one is a belief that race is the primary determinant of human traits. In other words, they say there is race, and each race has certain traits, okay, certain characteristics and capacities, and that racial differences produce an inherent superiority of a particular race. So they said there is race, each race has characteristics, and because of those characteristics, some races are more superior than others. Okay? That's the definition. We do not agree with that, but that is how to define race. Some people view themselves higher because of their skin color or other characteristics over others. That is what racism is. A simpler way to define it, this is just, again, Merriam-Webster, poor treatment or violence against people because of their race. And again, you have to define race by human traits and characteristics, right? What people look like, usually. The belief that some races of people are better than others. That's what racism is, that they treat other people differently because of their physical characteristics. Now, we asked the question last week, does racism really exist? And the answer is emphatically, yes, it absolutely does. Okay, and it doesn't necessarily require you to have a dark skin color. I believe that there's a lot of racism by dark-skinned people toward white people, too. That it's the same way, and part of it, that is kickback because of 100 years of oppression after 100 years of slavery, right? All of this is part of it. It's understandable why people would see that and feel that and experience that. Where did racism come from? And we listed 10 reasons, not super fast, but the number one, what is xenophobia again? Phobia is fear, right? What is xenos? Yeah. Fear of strangers, fear of people that look differently than you are, talk differently than you are different than you are in some way, shape, or form. That's xenophobia. That could even be someone wears a different jersey than you do, you know, a different color of clothing, even a different way to dress, a different, maybe they have a different language or whatever, but oftentimes it's a different shade of skin color, right? Pride is, I think, the bottom line basis. If you think you're better than someone else because of your skin color, that skin color, that certainly is at its very root pride, right? That is pride. I'm better than you because, whatever the reason might be. But racism primarily focuses on physical characteristics because you have a false sense that there are races, and we'll talk about that again shortly. Another is greed. That's what drove slavery, right? It drove slavery, where some people could own other people so that they could make money on a plantation or farm, but also even, you know, one tribe in Africa capturing other people and other tribes in Africa so they could what? Sell them, right? Right? There was that as well. So that was greed also. Why would you kidnap somebody away from their home and sell them? Well, pay them enough money, they did, right? And they were willing to risk, and they lost many lives. They would stack people that they've kidnapped in Africa and stack them like basically cordwood. And I think I've read in some places that they'd lose like 3 out of every 10 people to disease and starvation and all of that. Or sometimes they would just throw them over because of an issue. Someone got sick, they'd throw a whole bunch of them over live into the sea. That's murderous. Okay? All because of greed, ultimately. The slave culture, the idea that racism comes, that we've had a slave culture, and so people have a mindset that, you know, in the America, it's whites over blacks, lighter skin over darker skin, but that isn't, again, always the case. Rome conquered many people and had many skin colors, you know, as slaves, but a slave culture gets people thinking that way. It helps them to perceive in a wrong way that's the way it should be when it shouldn't be that way. There's also a confusion between visual and physical, right? Human beings are human beings. It doesn't matter what their skin color is. Human beings are largely identical except on the externals, right? It's not scientific that we're different than other people from a DNA standpoint, okay? We're made up of all of our ancestors, and we talked about this last week when we get to review a little more, but we're all descended from the same ancestors. We're all related, right? So somewhere along the line, and that's number 6, evolution, the racism is ultimately evolutionistic at its core, to say different groups of people evolved in different ways, which is totally against what the Bible teaches. And they say some are superior and inferior because of the survival of the fittest and all of that. Evolution is not true. Racism, therefore, is not an accurate way to look at it. Is there racism? Yes, but it's based upon false information rather than true information. Poor terminology. I don't like the term races. Remember we said when you fill out forms, it could be you ever go to the doctor and they want to know what race you're part of? And I'm always frustrated because there's not a checkbox for the human race, right? They have Caucasian or I don't know what the different ones are, you know, Hispanic or whatever. And it gives the false idea that there are different races. They're not different races. Okay? There's different characteristics, but we're not different races. We're all one race, right? So part of that might indicate like different groups of people have different medical problems. Sometimes that's a subculture that might be identified somewhat related to skin, but not always. Have you ever had, when you go to the doctor, does your family have a history of heart disease? Does your family have a history of diabetes or whatever? That's the kind of stuff. But the term race is bad. And I also, like I said, I don't like the term white, because no one's white. We're all a shade of brown, right? We're all a shade of brown. It's light or dark melanin. That's all there is in our skin color. We're all the same, okay? It's just different shades of brown. And they, for whatever reason, they don't ask you if you're light or dark. They just ask if you're black or white. And those are misnomers, because no one's black, no one's white. Number eight is a trained viewpoint. What I mean by that is, if your parents were somewhat racist, and I don't mean that in a condemnatory way, you just are brought up in a certain way, right? If your parents are, if you're trained that way, how do you know anything different? Unless someone enlightens you or teaches you, okay? Some people hammer the founding fathers of the United States. By the way, there was a lot of fighting over slavery when America was first founded, the 13 original colonies with the Declaration of Independence even, okay? But there was fighting there, even about that, even at the beginning. But you have to be trained otherwise. You have to be taught that, you know what? A person of darker skin is not lesser in value or lesser importance, and we are not more superior. But if you're taught otherwise, the only way to get corrected is for someone to teach you correctly. If you're trained that every white person is a racist, or every black person, if I can use those terms, and again, I apologize because I do not like those terms, but if you say that every white person is a racist, or every black person is inferior to you, someone needs to correct you. The Bible will correct you if you spend time in the Word of God. It'll teach you different. Are there more notes, Sammy? Can you take a couple back to Paula and Melissa, please? Oh, you got them already. Never mind. Okay. Wow, you're already on top of that. Number nine is poor Bible teaching. I remember hearing this, and I don't know remember where or who taught me, but I remember hearing this, the son of Ham, Canaan, who was cursed, and that was the supposedly the his descendants were condemned to be slaves and all of that. That's just outright poor Bible teaching, because that's not true or supported in Scripture. Okay, God never affirms any particular group of people are destined to be slaves all of their lives. Okay, race, and by the way, racism can impact any direction, any skin color, any continent. But poor Bible teaching can lead to wrong conclusions. And also just ignorance of the Bible truth, of Bible truth in general, because there's a lot there that we'll look at some tonight as we have time. But there, the Bible does not support a racist viewpoint at all. Okay? And we've talked about that. This is what we looked at last week, another review here. What does the Bible teach about race? And that's kind of our general question. But number one, the word race is used zero times in the Bible referring to people groups. The Bible does not acknowledge or identify races. It identifies nations. And actually, we get the word ethnic from it, ethnic groups. It's the word ethnos. Okay, and there are groups of people. Okay, that's not, but we're all one human race. Okay. The word race, then, is not a biblical concept or term. So I'm suggesting, as much as is within you and all of that, to not use that term. Okay, because the whole idea of racism in its core is an unbiblical idea. It's wrong to practice, but it's also wrong to talk that way. Because there's not races. There's only one group of people, and that's the human race, if you want to use that term. Number three, the Bible teaches that we're all related. We're all related. We are all descended from two sets of parents. The first, all the people on the face of the earth are descended from Adam and Eve, right? All the people on the earth are descended from Adam and Eve. And the problem is, we identified this last week some too, the problem is, when we have pictures of Adam and Eve, what's their skin color? White. That most assuredly is not true. Okay? Adam and Eve would have been some kind of shade or shades, they might have been different shades even, of brown. And from Adam and Eve, all the combinations on the earth can extend. All the different physical characteristics, hair color, eye shape, height, width, shortness, all of that. They had the DNA for all of us in them. Okay? So we're all descended from Adam and Eve. I think you would have been shocked by the skin color diversity of their own children. They would have had straight hair, curly hair, dark skin, light skin, and all of that. All of that could have been potentially true. And as groups divided in, families of these, they separate, they would have different characteristics. If you just cordon off people, they're going to have similar characteristics because they're not marrying and maintaining characteristics, so they lose DNA information. But we're all related. We're all related from Adam and Eve. Same with Noah, and we don't know her name, but Mrs. Noah, right? We're all descended from Noah. So at least 10 generations down from Adam and Eve, we're related to Mr. and Mrs. Noah, right? We're all descended. We're all cousins at some distance or another. And you might be shocked at how close each of us really are. Okay? The only differentiation is between Noah and his wife, but they had how many sons? 3 sons. I honestly think they may be triplets by the way they stated them, but maybe not. And they each had a wife. Each of the sons had a wife. So from in the Bible, we looked at it last week, all of the people of the earth descended from Adam and Eve's, or Noah's 3 sons and their wives. And their wives, maybe they were sisters, or probably not, but they're, my dad married my dad and his brother, my uncle, married sisters. That's why I think that way. I have double cousins. My mom was a Shaky, and my aunt was a Shaky, and they married, so anyway, that's possible, but they probably were 3 gals from different families, right? At the very least, and that's what the most diversity you would have is from those 3 wives of the sons. And from all of those, from those 3 sons and their wives, the Bible says that all the earth has been populated. We're all sons and daughters of Noah ultimately, okay? We had descended from there. So the Bible teaches that there's only one race. If you want to use that term at all, it's the human race. We're all related. And that basic truth alone should help people understand that they are not better than anybody else. Okay? And listen, I think every one of us might have characteristics. I am super horrible at sports. Some of you are very good at sports. Okay? If you want to pride yourself in that, I would warn you against it because God gave you that ability even, right? You don't have anything that God didn't give you. So it's a humble acceptance of whatever abilities you do have. I've had music training, but I cannot produce good music. I cannot play good music. I can run it through my head maybe. I've written some songs, but I can't make the piano piano. I can't make the guitar git. And I'm only mediocre on the trumpet. I played that for 5 years. I'm just not good. I'm not a natural musician. Some people have that ability. I'm not saying a musician still doesn't have to work hard at it, but I can't seem to get over that hump, right? Everyone, I read somewhere where there's 7 different types of intelligence. There's athletic intelligence, where you know even how to roll or catch or whatever. There's spatial intelligence, number intelligence. There's word intelligence. I don't remember all of them, but like an engineering intelligence, math intelligence, I mentioned that, different ones. And everyone's different, and God gives you that, right? But we're not better or worse in God's eyes. God just gifts us or equips us in the way that He wants us to be. And we have to accept it humbly from Him and use it to the best of our ability. Now let's move on to what's part number two, as I call it, additional truths. And we'll see how far we get tonight. But I hope these mean something to you. They should. And this is what the Bible teaches. And again, the fact that there is so much racism in our country still shows you it's actually getting worse, it appears, not better. But it shouldn't surprise you, because we're getting away from the Bible in our country. So the farther away from the Bible, the more steeped and stupefied people are by false things, untruths, right? So here's some additional truths. And we ask the same question again. Let's just see how far we get. But number one, understand that the image of God applies to all mankind. Not a particular skin color, not a particular ethnic group or human characteristic, but everybody of every characteristic. And we would even apply it to people that are, for a lack of a better term, mentally handicapped. Right? It applies to all human beings everywhere. Look at Genesis 1, and these are in your notes here. I have most of the passages in your notes tonight. Genesis 1, verses 26 to 28. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female created them. He created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Okay? He doesn't say this particular group of mankind. He says mankind in general. Let us make man in our image. Okay? Now there's certain nuances and all of that that I think are more gender related, but I think ultimately men and women of any skin color and any characteristic, and I'm talking about any gender, any age, or whatever, is created in the image of God ultimately. We're different than any other creation on the face of the earth. That changes everything. You're of immense importance if you're human, because you're created in the image of God. That gives you a value that your dog doesn't have, your cat cannot have, your parakeet, or we have a pet toad, cannot have. They're not created in the image of God. Humans alone are created in the image of God. They have a value far above other creation. Genesis 9 repeats this. After the flood, this is part of what God told Noah. It says, surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. And why does it say this? What is the basis for what is known as capital punishment? Here's this answer here. It's right in the text. For in the image of God, He made man. Why does God require the blood of a person who sheds another person's blood? Because the person is created in the image of God. That's the argument. Now, there's some exceptions. There's things that God said. Even if you killed someone by accident, after the Mount Sinai, when the law was instituted, the family was still allowed to kill you. The Avenger of Blood, it's called. Legally and rightfully. Why? Because the person's created in the image of God. And they could flee to a city of mercy, right? And stay there till, there's rules, but you stay there till the high priest died. But why? Because the person's life is of infinite value, or not infinite value, but value because they're in the image of created in the image of God. And if you've taken a life, the cost of that, for whatever reason it happened, they had the right to take your life. Why? Because they're created in the image of God. That person was. James 3 even states this with regard to how you talk to people. James 3, 8 through 10, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. You should not talk bad about people. Why? Because they've been made in the similitude of God. You're, in a sense, bringing disrepute on the name of God by talking about people badly. Now listen, just to point it out, God didn't identify any particular ethnic group when he's talking about any of this. Right? It's mankind in general that's created in the image of God. And if you kill any person, that person has forfeited his or her life. It's not only if it's a white person, only if it's a black person, it's any person. Why? Because every person is created in the image of God. Right? And you don't talk badly about people, no matter what their skin color. Why? Because they're created in the image of God, or similitude, if I can use that term that James uses. So that's number one. The image of God applies to all mankind. Questions on that point? Excuse me. Okay, number two. Jesus' teachings support, and I call this, I suppose it's a word, but raceless living. He's not living based upon races of human beings. I'm just going to illustrate with one lesson. But let me read this for you. And I'm starting out later than the text I give. To fit it all in, I chopped out verses 25 to 28. So understand there's more context here. But I'm just going to read what's on your paper. Basically, you know, how do I enter the kingdom of heaven, keep all the law, Jesus said. And verse 29, but he, this guy wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Then Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road. Okay, this should solve the problem. Here's the religious Jew. Priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he slid over to the other side of the road and walked around him, right? He passed on by the other side. Likewise, here's another religious Jew, a Levite, working the temple or do temple work. When he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. They won't help their fellow Jew who's been beaten up and robbed and left for dead. Verse 33, but a certain Samaritan. This, by saying Samaritan, the Jews that were listening to Jesus, would their spines would bristle. Why? What were the Samaritans? They were half-breeds, if I can use that term. When they were conquered by the different nations, Nebuchadnezzar and others, they would take away some of the people and bring in other people to mix them up and have them intermarry. They were of a different, to use the term that is so common today, a different race, or a mixed race. mixed culture. The Jews, there were three parts to Israel. The north was called what? Galilee. The middle ground was called Samaria. And the south part was called Judea. The average Jew would not walk through Samaria. That's how much they hated the Samaritans. They would walk around Samaria and go to Galilee. They would go out of their way to avoid Samaritans. They hated the Samaritans. Jesus said a Jew is mugged, robbed, and beat up and left for dead, and he's in a ditch or whatever. The spiritual quote-unquote leader, the priest, walks by and ignores him. The Levite walks by and ignores him. The guy that works in and around the temple walks by and ignores him. And here comes a guy that would be hated by the guy having been beaten up. Okay, this is Jesus telling this here. He says, the Samaritan, as he journeyed, this is verse 33, now came where he was, this Jew that had been beaten up and left for dead. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn. Instead of riding himself, he cared for him and set him on his own animal, and he walked instead and took him to an inn and took care of him. He nursed him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii. He took out some money and gave it to the innkeeper. He paid the guy's bill and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, he must have been a regular customer, I will repay you. I'll pay you whatever it costs to take care of him. So then this is Jesus' question now. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And this guy answered, well, the guy showed mercy on him. That would be his neighbor. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. If there's any more anti-racist passage in the Bible, I don't know it. From a teaching standpoint this way, illustrating this. God says, everybody you're around is your neighbor as well as your relative, right? We already talked about that. We're all related. Everyone is your neighbor. So Jesus' teaching supported a raceless living. There's no living by skin color or physical characteristics or even across the railroad tracks kind of stuff, right? Which they would have gone around to do it. And here's this guy who was really his neighbor. Not the religious person, not the ethnically similar person. It's the guy that was hated by the guy in the ditch. He was the neighbor. The guy who cared and took action, right? I have a little statement here, and I didn't know where else to put it, but I summarize here. There's no indication of any commands in all of the Bible that are limited in scope to a skin color or other physical characteristic. God doesn't tell you to love one another if they're like you, they talk like you, they look like you, they dress like you, they make the same amount of money as you, they're as educated as you, or whatever. You don't see any differentiation. God commands in a raceless way. How dare us do it any other way, right? God's commands for us apply to our actions toward all people, not just people that happen to be look like us, talk like us, dress like us, etc. I have Matthew 22 in here. I'm just going to summarize that passage for you. Some of you have been around long enough to remember the 2 T's, 2 2's, 2 commands. That helps you. 2 T's remembers it's the book of Matthew. 2 2's remembers it's chapter 22. And someone asked Jesus, and he said, what is the great command? They're trying to trick him. And he says, well, actually, the first is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And he says, ah, but the second is likened to the first. He says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, on these two hang all the law and the prophets. If you want to summarize the Old Testament into two commands, all 39 books, the entire law, you could summarize the entire law into love God and love people. Not love the people that, again, look like you, you know, whatever. No, you love God and you love people. Not some people, love people. Okay, as yourself. And he doesn't allow differentiation of how you look to come into play. Okay, there's no indication that that is appropriate in any way, shape, or form. And in fact, as we'll see it, Lord willing, here shortly, that he makes it very explicit that externalisms are not to be used to be partial to people, okay? Let's go to the next one here. This will just be a brief one here. But Jesus' teachings, number two, support raceless living. Jesus' actions illustrate raceless living. And we can go down the list. I just threw out two. But the woman at the well, do you remember where they were at? In John chapter 4, he must needs go through Samaria. Guess who he was talking to? People that the disciples were not comfortable him talking to. He was talking to a Samaritan woman, and the Samaritan woman wasn't all that comfortable talking to him. Because we're mutually hating each other, right? The Jews hated the Samaritans, and the Samaritans hated the Jews, and they were okay with that. That's how they were brought up. Stay away from the Samaritans. Samaritans, stay away from the Jews. They taught each other racism. Or not taught themselves racism. Stay away from these people. And Jesus purposefully went into Samaria and ministered, yes, witnessed to the woman at the well who was a Samaritan. He practiced raceless living. He also healed. We looked at the Roman centurion who had a servant that he cared for deeply. Jesus healed him. Okay, could very well have been somebody that he owned. That was reality. It's not approving it, but it's the way it worked. Okay, the Romans conquered nations and they took over peoples and made them their slaves. But this Roman soldier that led many men had a servant that he cared for, and Jesus healed him. Jesus also healed people like the woman of Tyre who had an issue of blood, right? And he said, "Who touched my garment?" Right? And it said, "I did," you know. He did. He practiced raceless living. Okay? There's no indication or argument for racism in the Bible. And you certainly don't find it in our Savior's practice. Let's go to number four. Because this, each one of these you could talk on for a long time, but I'm just going to give you an overview. But number four, God's salvation focuses on the entire world. Now, I'm thankful I was born when I was. I'm thankful I was born, and I'm not saying it's wrong to be born in the South or whatever, but again, you become what you're taught to some degree. But I was not brought up under a racist culture. I'm not saying I wasn't influenced in any way, shape, or form, but I wasn't, you know, and largely, and even when I went in the military, I had no, you know, preconceived racial ideas, I don't think, overall. But I'm thankful that I was brought up that way. I went down south and I was in a church in Georgia, and I would invite friends from the military to church. Funny how that goes, but it's a great way to have your friends evangelize. One guy, and I think I might have shared this last week, I'm trying to think of his name. He was from the Dominican Republic. He had dark skin. You know what? The pastor brought it up from the pulpit. My friend, of course, never came back. The pastor made it clear from his belief, and this was brand new to me. It was like I'd never heard this stuff before. But he felt that if you had darker skin, you should have your own church. That is entire nonsense from a biblical perspective in every way. Okay? But how people can come to those conclusions in the Bible is beyond me. Part of it is, again, how you're brought up, your preconceived notions and ideas that you bring into the Bible because they don't exist there in the Bible. Just like evolution. You will not find evolution anywhere in the Bible. You have to bring evolution into the Bible because it doesn't exist there. Racism has to be brought into the Bible. But this one should have persuaded a lot of slave owners way back, right? There's something different than what their perspective is. But God's salvation focuses on the entire world, not a particular segment of the world or ethnic group or skin color of the world. Look at some of these here. John 3, this is very familiar to you. Verses 16 and 17. For God so loved the white people, light people, rich people. What's it say? World, right? And it's not talking about earth. It's talking about the population of the earth, right? The humanity of the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Is there anything in there that hints of racism? Not one letter. Not one syllable. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the, what? The world through him might be saved. All of the world. He values us the same. Where does mankind, and again, it's our sinful, prideful hearts. We've kind of answered some of the reason why. But that's where we get that. That somehow we're better than other people. Acts 20:28, I'm going in biblical order, though John has another thing to tell us here shortly. But notice here, this is Paul talking to the elders at Ephesus, and he says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Every person of any physical characteristic at all was purchased by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. There's no variance. It doesn't matter what your height is, your skin color is, your hair color, or if you have hair or not, your intelligence level or whatever, we're all purchased the same way. By the Lord Jesus Christ, right? There is no racism found in the Bible. We're all the church. We're all purchased by his blood. And I mentioned this last week, and I'll say it again because I just want to work it into your mind a little bit. I am not a big fan of segregating ethnic groups in a church. Even though the Spanish choose to do that, we do not think that that's best. That's not our wish. That's theirs. I think a biblical church has everyone in it. Okay, when we start segmenting, it's ignoring this key truth that we are the church, not our church. We get our own little church that does our own little stuff, and everyone is just like me in every way. I don't think it fosters a right perspective. Okay? And I believe the early church, because of Rome, would have had a large diversity of people because it's conquered peoples. So you would have had all kinds of different characteristics of people, even economic groups. Some of them would be slaves. And don't think of skin color with slaves necessarily. They might have been conquered in Italy or Spain or whatever and moved over. Okay, they might be highly educated or low educated or whatever, depending on what they were enslaved to do. But there were slaves in the church. There were entrepreneurs. There were all different groups. In fact, God addresses that economy in the New Testament. He talks to slaves. He talks to masters. Maybe they didn't own the slaves, but they may have been in charge of them. And they were all part of the same congregation. Okay? And we get in our minds. I had somebody call me the other day, and I don't remember his name, but he and his wife had moved to town. And this is part of my frustration. I didn't get mad, and I figured that it was somewhat of a, it's not going to happen for us. But he wanted to know about our church, because they were looking into churches, and he wanted a church that was in his socioeconomic group. What does that mean? His level of society. He wasn't in any way arrogant. He was very patient when we talked on the phone and things like that. But they wanted to go to a church that was similar in income level. Okay? His wife is a doctor. Well, that moves us out of the running. Should it be that way? I don't believe so. I think a church, by choosing a church, we should not be evaluating that in that way. Okay? We shouldn't come in and say, it's everyone like me. You know, the same ethnic background, or the same financial background, or the same educational background. No, God says that we're from all over. And that it should reflect in the church. And I don't think we should pursue that as a primary thing. 1 John 2 says this, "My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Excuse me. "And he is the propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, but also for the whole world." Right? It's not excluding any ethnic group, any physical characteristics, any educational group, any financial group, any political group. Right? Everyone falls under one category, the category of the world that Jesus died for. And I am so thankful, because who knows, if we're totally making this up now, but what makes you think if God chose a particular ethnic group that it would be yours? According to Scripture, there's two groups of people that God identifies. One are Jews and the others are not Jews. And the not Jews were grafted in. Right? So we're actually, and that's not so much a racism thing, though the Jews or Gentiles can look that way and can respond that way wrongly if they choose. But it's, we would not, I'm not Jewish in any large amount. My dad and my father-in-law both have less than 1% trace of Jewish. That's not very much. So I'm less than 1%, right? That's not enough to make a difference. I'm on the Gentile side of things, and I'm thankful God opened it up to the world, right? So quit thinking that we're better than somebody else, because we're the ones let in. We were not the chosen, you know, Abraham's physical sons. I'm thankful that God, in his plan, knew that he was going to open it up to everyone, right? But God's salvation focuses on the world, not a particular ethnic group or characteristic. Number five, God saved. Okay, this is an awkward sentence. But God's saved are those from every segment of mankind. Those that he has saved, when you get to the book of Revelation, I'm talking kind of in a past tense, but it's also true throughout time. God didn't just save one skin color, did he? Anyone here think Jesus was white? Please say no. He wasn't. He probably didn't have super dark skin, but he didn't. His would have been much darker than mine. Aren't you glad? that he saves all skin colors, right? Look at number five here, the verses here. Galatians 3, 27 to 29. Now, this is how we stand before the Lord. I don't think this is the best passage to argue against racism, and I'll explain it in a minute. But it says here, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. Now we're equal before God. I wouldn't probably use this as my primary argument passage, and I haven't, obviously, because when you're saved, you don't cease to be male or female. You don't cease to be bond or free. You don't cease to be Gentile or Jew. Do you understand that? But God doesn't value that in any level, right? He's not judging your gender. He's not judging your economic status. He's not judging whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. If you're saved, you're all part of a single body. You're all the same value. But it doesn't change your status economically, socially, or ethnically, or whatever. Okay? You don't cease to be a woman or a man because you're in Christ. Christ sees us all of equal value. But this passage doesn't help because everyone's still where you're at. Okay, but we're of equal value in the eyes of God. Look at Revelation 5, 9, and 10, though. This is a home run, I think. And they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, talking to Jesus, right? This innumerable number of saints. And have redeemed us to God by your blood out of what? Every tribe and tongue and people and nation. That indicates that there's people groups. You can characterize people as Iranians or Texans or Iowans or even Des Moiniacs, right? You can characterize people by tall, short, skinny, not so skinny, right? You can do it by skin color. You can do it by basketball ability. You can, or lack of ability in my case. You can do it by, you know, whether they're good in math or not good in math. There's the different languages. It mentions those. Just different ways you can categorize. But God says that every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation, people are saved from those. It doesn't differentiate. As in, wow, you know, some are better or worse. No, they're all part of those that God has saved. God's saved are those from every segment of mankind. Again, that's indicative that there is no difference in value. There is no better or worse when it comes to tribe, tongue, people, and nation. God's salvation focuses on the entire world, and guess what? The result is people from every segment of the world's population. You're no better, you're no worse. Just be grateful, right? That every tribe, tongue, and people and nation. I'm thankful again that God opened up his salvation to the entire world. Or the chances are high that I would be in the wrong. Right, tribe, tongue, people, and nation. God knew that his salvation was good for everyone. And guess what? People from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation respond to the gospel. The last one here, we're going to cover it all, I guess. I think this relates directly to racism again. Okay, God's prohibition, prohibition is a big word for saying no to. He says you can't do this. God's prohibition of partiality is clear. Partiality means that you're choosing some people over other people. And if you look at the context, it's by how they look. Okay, this happens to be more economic. They look poor. But it's judging people by externals. Let's look at this real quick here. James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. And it's like, what is he talking about? He's shifting gears after he talked about what true religion is, to visit the widows and orphans, that's the last part of chapter 1, in their affliction, and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. Guess what? Then he says this, seemingly kind of talking about true religion. Don't hold the faith of the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. What are you talking about here? And then, well, he explains it. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings, what would we call that? Rich, bling, money, external evidence of money, gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes. Right? So here's someone that evidence of being very rich and someone that's dirty, filthy clothes. And you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, notice the church is expected to have both, by the way, rich and poor. You say to the one and the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with what? What does James call it through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? Judges with evil thoughts. That's interesting. You're judging people on the outside, and that's evil. Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress and oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We just saw that about the Good Samaritan, right? You do well, but if you show partiality, if you treat people other than the way you want them to be treated, you love your neighbors yourself, and the neighbor is whoever happens to be in front of you at the moment, no matter how rich or how poor they are, you commit what? Sin. That sounds pretty clear, doesn't it? Sound clear? If you commit partiality, you commit sin. And are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble at one point, here it's the point of partiality, treating the rich guy nice and the poor guy not nice, based upon how they look, the externals, he is guilty of the entire law, right? Because we can summarize the whole law as love God and what? Love people, right? And you haven't loved that poor person with filthy clothes. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Why did he say that? He haven't murdered anyone. You realize that's really a heart of murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. God prohibits partiality. We're not to treat people on the basis of their externals. Right? God clearly condemns that in Scripture. Racism is not justified or found in Scripture at all from a this is what you should do. It's condemned. It's prohibited. Judging people by their externals is absolutely wrong. So let's look at these briefly again. What does the Bible teach about race besides the fact that we're all related? The image of God applies to everyone, all mankind. Jesus' teachings support raceless living. The Samaritan idea would be a racist idea. And Jesus said, no, it's the good Samaritan. It's whoever's your neighbor is the person who's in front of you, whoever has need. Jesus' actions illustrate the raceless living, who he healed, how he ministered and cared for people, even in this, as the Samaritan woman. With the apostles were horrified that he walked through Samaria. And yet he's like, no, there's one race and it's the human race, right? And they're all needy of my salvation, right? Number four brings that up. God's salvation focuses on the entire world, not a segment. You know what? Jesus died on the cross for every one of us because every one of us were equally condemned. None of us had any better standing because of any characteristic that we had. Jesus died for all. And guess what? People are saved from every segment of mankind. Tribe, tongue, people, and nation. That doesn't mean there aren't groups of people. You can't segment people in different ways, different geographical locations, different southern drawl or different language altogether, whatever, but they're all saved. These different people from these different groups. Salvation is level. And then God's prohibition of partiality is clear. It is wrong to treat people on the basis of how they look. Questions or comments? You've been very, very patient tonight. Thank you for putting up with that. Any questions or comments, additions, deletions? Let's close in prayer then. If you have questions, you're welcome to ask them afterward too. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, help our nation, who is, as a nation, we have gotten so far away from you that we've rejected you, your entire existence, because we've embraced evolution. We've embraced atheism. Lord, that only gets us more sin and more trouble. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be salt and light in a loving and caring way. And I know people have been oppressed. People have been treated wrongly, racistly. Help us to, as much as within us, try and fix that to the degree that it can be fixed. We cannot right wrongs of 200 years ago, but we can live rightly today. And help us to do that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.